Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we are truly pleased and we are truly rejoiceful to have you amongst us in our audience this morning. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us. And if there are any questions that you have in regards to our worship service or about your salvation, what the Bible has to say about it, please do not go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. Same manner, we ask our brethren, we thank them for being here. I see that I know it was announced that the Teasley family were praying that God brings them back soon. And I can assure you that God has answered those prayers because I see Brother Zach already amongst us. And welcome home, brother. It's good to have you guys back. So as always, it's a pleasure to be able to open the Word of our God together. I'm going to invite you, if you will, please open Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. The book of Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our precious God, our Creator and our Lord, we call upon thy holy name to give thee honor and glory. And we do so, Father, as we seek to stand before thee without shame. Lord, as we rightly divide thy word of truth, we ask that you be with us this morning, as thou have been with us every other day that we've been here, Father. That, Father, as we seek to understand how the words of Jeremiah apply to what we have been studying from the book of Judges. And how, Father, even though this history had been separated by time, Lord, yet it seems to always be the same. That today, Father, we see that these truths still apply in our world today. And that, Father, those things that have been written before us, as thy word teaches us, may serve as lessons for us to learn from. Be with this thy servant, Father. Grant me the strength physically, mentally, emotionally, Father, to abide in thy word so that I may dwell in thy light. And that my light, Father, my godly conduct, Father, may always preach louder than my words. And Father, that what I've been able to glean from thy words, Lord, I may be able to share with those who are hearing my voice this morning. And that, Lord, those who are listening to thy servant, they, Father, may have the diligent and loving spirit of searching thy scripture daily to confirm if indeed thy word has been taught in its entirety. Thank you, Father, once again for thy love. Thank you for thy mercy and for thy son. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins and we pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we know, next Sunday, if our God allows his life, we will be reaching the conclusion of our second quarter of 2023. During this second quarter, we have been studying the book of Judges. We have been taking lessons from the book of Judges. And as we begin to round out and reach the conclusion of this series, I have made the decision that these final four lessons, with the help of our God, will be, if you will, in a mindset or in a style of a gospel meeting. For there, the main theme that we aim to see, I have entitled for the following four lessons as a world that ignores God. A world that ignores God. And if you notice, the sub-themes that we will be focusing on today is a world that ignores God builds an illusory house. A world that ignores God builds an illusory house. And what we're referring to is, of course, in the example that we've read here in the book of Jeremiah, which we are connecting as a parallel verse to the book of Judges, the 17th chapter. In the book of Judges, the 17th chapter, we read about a man by the name of Micah. And we read about this man, how he had built himself a house with several idols in it. We see that this man builds a house where he had not only an idol, but he had an ephod, a teraphim, and other objects of, if you will, superstition. But it was the understanding of this man that this was a way of honoring God and at the same time being able to condone his own lasciviousness of idolatry. And thus, as we read this, brethren, as we study these final chapters of the book of Judges, we are going to see how indeed the book of Judges shows and reveals to us a world that ignores God. It's sad that we read in the book of Jeremiah that even several centuries after this period took place, Israel was still the same. Israel was still rejecting God's word. Israel was still not wanting to follow God's commandments, and Israel was still rejecting and persecuting her prophets. And if you will, once more, if you're still there in Jeremiah chapter 8, observe how God speaks of the fact that as we read in chapter 17 of Judges, it reveals our first point for this morning. It says in verse 5, "Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. Man repented of his weaknesses, repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as a horse rushes into battle." You see, Judges chapter 17, brethren, begins by reading about this man who returns to his mother an amount of money that he had stolen from her. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, we read about how he decided to do what was right because he was afraid of the curse that his mom had put upon anyone who had stolen this money. And it is interesting that the Bible says that he had taken from her 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, if you will, we're going to get a little ahead of ourselves, but if you go down real quick in verse 10, notice the comparison of how much money he had stolen in terms of that society. Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year." Now, observe, here he's trying to convince a Levite priest to be a priest and to serve in his house of idolatry. But we'll get to that in a few minutes if time allows us to. What I want you and I to see is observe the salary that was offered to this Levite per year compared to the amount of shekels of silver that he had taken from his mother. 10 shekels of silver per year was a vast amount in those years, brethren. It was a good sum of money that had been offered to this Levite priest, especially when we read in verse 11 that he chose to stay behind and he accepted the job offer. But here, brethren, when we read in verses 1 through 4, we see that Micah had stolen 1,100 pieces or 1,100 shekels of silver. This was no small amount that he had taken from his mother. This was a large amount. And it's interesting that the reason he returned it, says verse 3, is because of the fact that she had pronounced a curse upon whomever had stolen this money. Now we cannot only focus on the negative, but let's focus then on the positive. The man, in a way, had some fear of God. The man, in a way, had some type of sorrow. There was a type of penitence in him. But the type of penitence that we read this man have is not the type that God approves of. You will please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For here we see the kind of repentance of which Jeremiah himself has already declared is not indeed true repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning there at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now, it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, notice, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Micah was sorrowful. Micah felt sorry for what he had done, but repentance did not come forth from it. Because the word repentance, brethren, means a complete change. It means a complete transformation or a total transformation from thought to action. And what we read is that this man, what he does is that when his mother gives the man who made these molten images 200 shekels of silver, he was not penitent for what he had done. He continued to think that idolatry was a way of honoring God. A true repentance, a repentance that would have led to salvation, would have been where Micah would have rejected idolatry because of his covetousness. We see that his covetousness is what got him snared in the first place. But instead, this man goes into idolatry and he makes this house, which in his mind is the house that is approved by God. He was only sorry because of the curse that his mom pronounced. He was sorry because he was afraid of the consequences of what would happen because his mother had called or invoked on the name of the Lord to punish whomever had stolen such money. But his sorrow was not a true one. It was not a godly sorrow, because true repentance did not come forth from Micah. We see that he continued in sin. Although he had restored the stolen money, he did not restore God's honor, because he replaced that sin with another sin. You see, brethren, we have to be careful when our conscience accuses us. And we have to be careful that we are understanding why we are penitent and why we are making the changes to our lives. As we mentioned in our Bible study this morning, we cannot just stop or cease from doing sin, but we must replace it with a godly action. We saw that in chapter 5, verse 15 of Ephesians, it's not simply to stop walking as fools, it is to replace it by learning to walk as wise men. It is not simply to not begin the process that leads to becoming drunk with fermented drink, but rather it is to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the Word of God. Micah stopped, or rather he restored the silver that he had stolen, but there was a void there. And thus he was only sorry because of the fact that his mother had uttered such a curse against the thief of the money. But he wasn't really sorry. He was not truly seeking to do right before the eyes of God. His heart was not honest in the eyes of God. He did it out of convenience. And we see this because he continued in idolatry. He continued in dishonoring God through another action. He replaced one bad with another. True repentance, brethren, godly sorrow that leads to true repentance will lead, says Scripture, to salvation. And the reason is because transformation can be seen. He who stole, let him steal no longer, said the Apostle Paul. But once again, it wasn't only not to steal, but let him work with his hands so that he may help his brother in the time of need. There is no confusion whether this thief repented or not. Not only did he stop stealing, but Scripture says that he now became selfless. His thievery came from a selfish, covetous mind, and his selflessness comes from a penitent loving one. Micah returned the money to his mother, not because he was penitent or not because he wanted to give his mother and take the sin out of it, but he returned the money because he, again, was thinking about the curse. Makes me wonder, what if his mother would have never uttered such a curse? Would he have returned that money? What if his mother would have never tied a consequence to it? Would Micah truly have been honest in giving back what he had stolen? But we go back to Judges chapter 17, brethren. And we see once more, beginning at verse 5. And here in chapter 17, verse 6, we see for the first time the theme of this book. And once more, remember the overlying theme of our final four lessons is a world that ignores God. And in our morning lesson, a world that ignores God builds an illusory house. Micah, point number one, thought that he was dwelling in right with God, that his half-penitence was acceptable to God. But observe how here, we now read in verses 5 and forward, the Bible says, the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household of idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. The words there, brethren, must not be ignored. He did not become a priest of God, he became a priest of Micah. Observe how Micah is laying the groundwork and he is contaminating his son. Because it was his son that he made into one of his priests. Now remember that during this time, the law of Moses had already been established. And thus Shiloh, during this time, was where the tabernacle had been commanded by God to be erected. The Levitical priesthood was already in effect. But observe, brethren, a world that ignores God, a world that chooses not to heed to His commandments, a world that chooses to reject His word, how they will establish for themselves the illusory house of vain worship. This man believed that with the money that he had returned, the way that he would make up for his sin was by erecting a house in his mind that would be a satellite to the tabernacle. You know, it's interesting that we can draw a parallel between Micah and Jeroboam himself. We see that Jeroboam, for political reasons, built two shrines, one in Dan and one in Bethel. But the way that he convinced the people, the way that he was able to bring the people to serve these golden calves, was by making it seem or telling them, it is more convenient for you, and it prevents you from actually going all the way to Jerusalem. Why would you make that trek and that travel three times a year when you can go right here where it is most convenient for you? Before Jeroboam came up with this philosophy, Micah was already practicing it during the time of the ages. Observe that chapter 17, verse 1 tells them that this man was from the mountains of Ephraim. This man was in one of the furthest points of Jerusalem, or rather from Jerusalem. Not only that, keep in mind that it was a mountainous range or region. And for what we're going to see tonight in chapter 18, it was indeed the design of Micah to have erected or built this illusory house so that it would be more convenient to the travelers on their way to. But his intent was not to honor God. His intent was not to serve God, because we do not see a humble and meek spirit of self-sacrifice. We do not see someone who was willing to make whatever effort was necessary, someone who was willing to commit and devote to obey the law that God had commanded. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Observe, brethren, the consequences of creating religion out of convenience. John chapter 4, beginning there at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Now, observe why Jesus brings this out. First and foremost, observe what brought forth the question from this woman. Jesus has just declared to her, and he has just unveiled her shame. "You have spoken truly. You do not have a husband." Not only does he declare to her that she does not have a husband, he tells her, "You have had five husbands, and this one, number six, is not your husband either." Her reaction is, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Tell me, how do I make my situation right? Which is the right temple that I'm supposed to visit? The one in Jerusalem, or the one here at Mount Gerizim? Which is the right mountain? Our father said that it was this one, but you Jews say that it's in Jerusalem." Why was she asking that question? Because she was wanting to go and bring forth her sacrifice that would purge her from her sin. She was wanting to make her situation right. But notice, brethren, the danger and the threat of vain, convenient worship. She wasn't understanding the conversation that Jesus was having with her, that it was a spiritual one. And she was not understanding, and hence why Jesus told her in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." That's the very definition of vain worship. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that we are not only to sing and pray with the Spirit, but we are also supposed to sing and pray with the understanding. By Jesus' own definition, this woman's worship was vain because she did not know what she was doing. And this conclusion our Master arrives to by the question that she is asking, "Which is the right temple where I take my offering to?" Brethren, I submit to you that in today's world the same is true. And even from among the church, when we do not call biblical things by their biblical names, we do not know God. It is not tithing, it is offering and giving back. The tithing was given to Israel and Israel alone. It is not wine, it is fruit of the vine. Because it is unfermented drink. It is not normal bread, it is unleavened bread. And the Passover is not Easter, it is the Passover. But when we fall prey to these terms, and we use them and our consciences do not bother us, and we then, when someone tries to correct us, scoff at it as if it's not that serious. "You knew what I meant." Oh, how often have I heard that? Many times I'm tempted to respond as the Lord said, "You worship what you do not know. You worship what you do not know. You're building for yourself an illusory house if you think it doesn't matter to God that we don't call it by what He has called it. Because it is not our terms and it is not our words, it is the Holy Spirit who has left it in the inspired word. We are the church of Christ because we belong to Christ and we are His body. I have not been authorized nor given any kind of right from heaven to say otherwise. We are Christians, and Christians alone. Because this is the name that was uttered from heaven, that's above all name, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. But when we make those illusory statements of, it doesn't matter what we call ourselves, like Micah, we're doing it out of convenience and we're doing it by making the cross of no effect. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We're making the cross of Christ of no effect. And it's because we do not know what we are doing. We do not understand. Like the Samaritan woman, Christ tells us, you worship what you do not know. Brethren, we have to be sure that we understand why we worship the way we worship. We understand the difference between a worship and an act of worship. That we understand why the first day of the week is that God has established. That we understand why these actions are instrumental to our spiritual growth. That we see the value of being here. That we see the value of daily studying. That we see the value of actually transforming. Because when we don't, brethren, like Micah, we are building an illusory house. We are deceiving ourselves, making ourselves believe that we are honoring God and that God is pleased with us. But notice that it was Jesus who said to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. How tragic, brethren, if on that last day of judgment we hear those words from Christ. I'm sorry, Obed, but you worshiped the entire time what you did not know. And sadly, you didn't help your situation, you made it worse. Who amongst us would be willing to be taken to a hospital for surgery from an untrained and uncertified and unskilled surgeon? Someone who's going to guess. Can you imagine if you got taken into the OR? And the surgeon who is supposed to operate on you has a video of YouTube with the heading, how to perform heart surgery. Would you let the anesthesiologist put that anesthesia on you? You see, we, brethren, as Christians, should be the experts in the Word. We are the ones that God has designated as experts of His Word. And thus, as is said in Malachi chapter 2, we as priests should have knowledge in our lips. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says that you and I as Christians should be able to give an answer of the hope seen in us. But if we cannot do that, we worship what we do not know. And we're doing more harm than good. We are being destructive, not constructive. And like Micah, we take our children and make them our priests. And by doing so, we pervert them. We spoil their soul. Because we fed them the lie, yes, this is the house of God. It's no different from the one there at Jerusalem. Brethren, we have to be careful that our worship is not vain out of convenience. We have to be careful that our sorrow is not the sorrow of the world, because it will not lead to salvation nor repentance. But finally, if you will, go back with me to Judges chapter 17. And I encourage you, friend, to read it on your own and to search it. But notice now, we mentioned earlier in our lesson the fact that in verse 9 and in verse 10, Micah offered a ten shekels of silver per year salary to a certain man to be his priest. Now read with me beginning at verse 9. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Now here's our third point, verse 13. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." Micah was delusional, wasn't he? "Oh, God has favored me. He brought me a Levite. Now I know that God approves of this house that I've built. Now I know that God agrees in sharing His glory with graven images. God brought me a Levite." But who made you, Micah, the high priest? Did you pay attention to that? Who consecrated this Levite? Micah did. And Micah, says Scripture, verse 12, so Micah consecrated the Levite. God had long consecrated the Levites for His service there at the tabernacle. But Micah fell delusional. He bought into his own lies. He deceived himself to the point where he actually believed that he was right in what he was doing, that what he was building had a firm foundation, that what he was building was actually approved by God. Tonight we're going to see how that was not true and how quickly Micah's world came crumbling down. But if you will, go with me, brethren, to 2 Thessalonians. Second letter written to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And observe what Scripture says there as a way of warning to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 7. "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Now pay attention. Why do they perish? "Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." A world that ignores God builds an illusory house. And observe verse 10, "and with all unrighteous deceptions among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." And for this reason, for what reason? The rejection of His truth, the lack of love for His truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, observe, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is Micah, brethren. Micah had pleasure in unrighteousness. And Micah became a victim of his own doing because the Levite, whom he took to be a good omen from God, was deceiving him. That Levite knew better. He knew that this man was no one to consecrate him. It was clear that the Levite was taking advantage of him. But I don't want to get into tonight's lesson. The point being, brethren, notice how Micah believed in a strong delusion, says Scripture. But how did Micah get there? Well, when he began by doing things half-heartedly. I give you back the money because of the curse that you uttered, mother. I don't want to be accursed by God. Well, son, with this money I'm going to make, or I'm going to help your house, build your house. Well, mom, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to make sure to honor God through idolatry. I'm going to worship what I do not know. Oh, God must be in agreement with me. He sent me a Levite. When we are doing things wrong, brethren, let us be sure that what we are believing to be a spiritual blessing is not indeed an earthly one. You see, I remember a phrase that my mom used to tell me. Mom would say, remember, son, the devil also knows how to give gifts. The devil also knows how to give gifts. We must be careful. We must be careful that many times where we think that it is God who is giving us, that if that gift that we are receiving is hindering us from giving God our complete devotion, if it is standing in the way of honoring God and glorifying Him, and if it is the root cause for our disobedience to His commandments, that's not a gift from God. If it began as a gift of God, we perverted it. But in the case of Micah, it was not a gift from God. His mother foolishly nourished his idolatry. Instead of correcting him, instead of making him repent and change, she fueled his covetousness. And Micah believed it to be a proof from heaven. We can deceive ourselves, friends. We can make ourselves believe anything. We can see things in Scripture that are not there. If that weren't the case, the many denominations that exist would not exist. But just like Micah in his denomination, did you pay attention to the fact that Micah created a denomination when there was already the truth in Israel? But Micah believed it. He made himself believe that God was in agreement with those false gods and with his vain worship, with his impenitent heart. Brethren, we have to beware. We have to beware because when God stops calling, when God makes the decision of, you know what? If that's what you want, then I will no longer stand in your way. Do what you must and deal with the consequences. We have to be careful, brethren. God's patience does have a limit. And Satan knows how to gift wrap. He knows how to make it look as if it were coming from God. And if we are not careful, brethren, if we don't examine everything thoroughly with God's word, like Micah, we may have built for ourselves an illusory house. Just because a fluent and eloquent, sophisticated speaker arrived to us does not mean that he's a godly man. What do his fruits say? Just because a charismatic and very, very, very handsome young man is here doesn't mean that he's a godly man. What does his conduct say? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirits if they are of God." Micah did not test this Levite spirit to see if indeed he was a true Levite. He took him at face value, and he rejoiced. But as James says, that joy later became tears of bitterness for Micah. But brethren, let us beware that where we believe that we are building upon the rock that is Christ, where we are building a mansion in heaven, that we have not diluted ourselves, that we have not deceived ourselves with strong delusion. Because if our actions do not mirror Scripture, we have built for ourselves an illusory house. Let our repentance be full and godly, because it is godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that leads unto salvation. Let us be sure that we know what we worship, that our worship is approved by God, and that it is done so as God has commanded in every sense of the way. And let us be weary. Let us be careful that we are not caught in strong delusion because we have stopped loving the truth and are taking pleasure in unrighteousness. Let us beware of building or rebuilding Micah's house of many false gods. Now, my friend, if you think that you have time and that you can push off this decision of being saved today, you have built for yourself an illusory house. Life is not guaranteed, friend. There is no guarantee that you will wake up tomorrow or if you take a nap from that nap today. There are no guarantees with our bodies, and there are no guarantees with our health. Hence why Holy Writ tells us, "Behold, today, now is the day of salvation." But if your sorrow is simply because you feel guilt-ridden, and if your purpose for wanting to obey the gospel is because you feel ashamed, but you have no intent of actually changing, you have no desire of actually making that transformation that God demands of you, then what I have to offer you is, let's sit down together and let's walk through Scripture hand in hand. Because what you need is not baptism. What you need is more study of God's Word. What you need is to learn how to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And if you will allow any one of us, we are more than ready to study with you. But if you, friend, who are amongst us this morning, knows that you are a sinner, and you understand why you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you understand and you believe with all of your heart, and are ready to confess before men that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and you understand that when you rise from the waters of baptism, you have made a vow to God to walk in the light, to walk in holiness. And as it was said to Abraham, it is said to his offspring today, "Go before me and be blameless." If you understand that, and you are ready to put on Christ through baptism, what are you waiting for? Now, says Scripture, now is the day of salvation. But what about you, my sister or my brother? Has this morning opened your eyes? Has Scripture this morning shown you that perhaps you worship what you do not know? Have you made yourself believe that the type of worship you've been offering God is actually being accepted by Him? Or could it be that you have been sent strong delusion because you have taken pleasure in unrighteousness? But you want to change that today through godly repentance. You can make that right. You can burn down that house of images and start building from the rubble a true house that honors God. And we can help you build. We can help you rebuild if you only allow us to work together. If there's anyone here this morning subject to this invitation, we encourage you with much love to come forward as we stand and as we sing.